Good morning, everyone. Hope you've enjoyed the singing as I have and listening to some of the words in the songs. And thanks again to Tim and Danielle for their hard work and working with the youth and very nice program this morning. I feel like they should come after this. I feel kind of at a disadvantage because everybody wants to see the children and everybody wants to see the enthusiasm that they bring. But God's laid some things on my heart this morning that I hope perhaps something that, as I talk about what's in God's Word, maybe it's something that's not new, but maybe it's almost like we sing songs. Perhaps as we sang these songs, you just sang them because it's like rote. It's in your head, and you don't even look at the verses, or I don't look at the words. And some of the deep theology we have in the songs is just tremendous, For some reason, the last week or two, I've just really paid attention to the songs and the words in the songs. And I'm not going to get into many of those, but I will mention a few of those perhaps as we go. But they are deep. The Lord has been leading me for the last some time in the book of Isaiah, and there is plenty of material in Isaiah to even have a Christmas-type sermon on. But the Lord, recently, I've just been drawn to the book of Philippians. And so I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians. It's in 175 in the New Testament, the Pew Bible, if you don't have your own Bible. Philippians chapter 2. Perhaps it's not a traditional Christmas type sermon, but I hope you'll see it is when we're finished. You know, we live in a time where there is rampant confusion about who Jesus is, from outright disbelief, even disbelief you'll hear that he didn't even exist, to distorting who Jesus is, from ignorance, disbelief, even outright fabrication. We have characters that are fabricated, and Jesus is sometimes even placed within some of those characters. You know, we can even see and turn on the TV, and we can see tremendous choirs singing even some of the same songs we sang this morning, but the theology on Jesus is so distorted, it's purposely distorted. And so I thought, what does God's Word say about theology of Jesus? What child is this? I want to specifically focus on verses 5 through 11. I said I wouldn't mention many of the songs, but we sang, "What child is this?" And I looked up some of these songs. Some of them, they've been changed a little bit. And the song, "What Child Is This?" Tremendous theology in this. We only have one refrain, and it's number 849. You'd have to go there, but we sang it. We only have one refrain there. You know, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. The original song had a different refrain for each of the different verses. Verse 2, we sang, "What lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear, for sinners hear, the silent word is pleading." The original refrain to that verse was, "Nail's spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary." What tremendous words. "Nail's spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you." So I want to read and go through verses 5 through 11, specifically, really 6 through 11 this morning. Give us the proper perspective on Jesus, this baby that we sang about, this baby in this manger. And there's three primary points that I want to focus on this morning from these verses. One is the majesty of Jesus in his preexistence, in eternity past, his pre-existence as God, as deity. And we'll look at a number of verses to back up his majesty in eternity past. That's point number one. Point number two, Jesus' humility in his incarnation. His self-condescension, his humility, he did it himself. He lowered himself. To the Greek audience, humility was shameful. And so these verses would have been shocking to the reader at this time. You wouldn't expect this from royalty to be humble as our Jesus was. So Jesus' humility in his incarnation, he willingly he demoted himself to a degree that is unparalleled. He did it of his own. And then thirdly, Jesus' exaltation for eternity to come. His exaltation for eternity to come. His majesty, his humility, his exaltation. So before we read these verses, these few verses, let's just turn to him in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this season. We thank you for the many songs that were written, and many of them were written and inspired because of your word, and we sing them. And Father, we just pray that in this season we are thankful that we can gather as a family here, that we can gather as family, perhaps getting together as families in this season. And Father, we are reminded this morning that it's a season that you sent your Son, this gift for us. And Father, it's a message that many of us have heard year after year, and may it be ever new in our minds and our thoughts today, the perspective that you came as a babe, that you humbled yourself beyond measure so that you might be exalted by God the Father. Lord, we thank you for your word that contains this for us, and we pray a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we'll just read, we'll read verses 5 through 11 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Really, verse 5 is a transition into verses 6 through 11. Verse 5 is a tremendous, it's let this mind be in you. And so we won't have time to talk about this. We won't talk about this, but the whole point of Paul as he talks about Jesus Christ, the point to us is, this is how we should act as well in our humility. Then we won't talk about this, but that's the transition. Church historian tells us that verses 6 through 11 was an early church hymn. The early church had this as a hymn. That would be great if we had this as a song, would it not? So let's read verses 5 through 11. Verse 5 starts, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." May God bless the reading of his words. Again, Jesus' majesty, his humility, and his exaltation. Let's just talk first about his majesty in eternity past. When you consider Jesus, this babe we sing about, lying in the manger, lying in this feeding trough, what comes to your mind? What comes to my mind? Who is Jesus? You know, some state that he was not God. As I mentioned, some even deny the fact that he even existed. This has been under attack for over 2,000 years and continues to this day. We have many false religions that say Jesus wasn't God. And it's really, It's not a debatable point. Scripture is very clear and consistent that Jesus is God. This babe lying in the manger was God Himself, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's turn to and look at a few verses after we look at our text first. Our text says, "Who," that's Jesus Christ, "being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God." In the King James it says, "in the form of God." In the form of God. We know that our New Testament was written in the original language of Greek, and I wish I knew Greek. We know that some say that the English language is quite limited. In the original Greek, the word is morphe. The word is morphe. So we get the word metamorphosis. Morphe is the essential form which never alters. The essential form which never alters. So when it says that He was in the form of God, He was in the essential form that never alters, denotes the essential unchanging character. So this is saying that Jesus, in the form of God, was God. He is equal to God. His external, it's not talking about the external, the form, it's talking about His character, His internal, His attributes, His very being was God. Perhaps the classic, turn with me to John if you want to. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Perhaps the classic verses that we go to reinforce this, and we'll look at a few others. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos in the Greek. Paul here, I should say that John appeals to the Greek readers here, calling him the Logos, and we'll see later in this chapter, this Logos is referring to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's clear. Verse 2, the same was with God in the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. Eternal, just with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus made everything. He's the Creator. It's clear. He's the Creator of all. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Consider this baby in a manger. He's God. He's eternal. And He created everything. That's the perspective of this babe in the manger. A few verses I want to look at, because there are some that say that Jesus didn't even claim that He Himself was God. That the church made this up. A couple of verses. Jesus said to Philip, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." Then Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and My Father are one." Jesus praying before the cross in chapter 17 of John, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." Remember when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," or "I existed." Jesus claimed Himself to be God, equal to God. "I and My Father are one." The church didn't make this up. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's the perspective of this baby in the manger. Same yesterday, today, and forever. His form, His appearance is different, but His being is not. If you want to turn with me to perhaps a more traditional text in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we'll start with. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and that thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name... Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and this is Isaiah saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. God literally with us. That's found in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, God with us. A few chapters later, Isaiah chapter 9. I won't go into this. Come next week. Levi has the Bible class, I believe it's on this chapter. There are so many prophecies on the Messiah, and here's a great one. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, there's over 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah, concerning God coming, that God himself would come. We read this a few weeks ago in Isaiah 40. The voice of him crieth in the wilderness, talking about John the Baptist. This is written 800 years before Christ. Prepare ye the way of God himself, of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's what we read it essentially in John chapter 1, verse 14. And he dwelt among us. He tabernacled again among us is the literal translation. He dwelt among us. The word made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. In Colossians 1:15, talking about Jesus. He is the image, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. This baby lying in the manger, the majesty of Him, of eternity past. He is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. That's the perspective of this babe lying in a manger, the creator of all. One more traditional text I want to read, just keep on in Matthew chapter 2. Most of us recognize this really isn't around the manger scene. This perhaps is a year or two later. The story of the three wise men, which you heard this morning. Let's read some of those verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. That's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These wise men, these magi from the east, came and worshipped him, this child. That's the proper perspective of this time, worshiping him who is worthy. You know, what's interesting, they followed these wise men, these magi, they followed this star, and they worship this child who created everything, including the star that they followed. They worshiped him. That's the proper perspective of this time. So Jesus, being in the very form or the very essence, verse 6 of chapter 2 of Philippians, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, or in the ESV, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus, he didn't hold on to what was his. He could have. He didn't hold on to this glory. He could have. But he emptied himself willingly. And he stooped down. So let's talk about his stooping down, his condescension. His humility and his incarnation. You know, incarnation, we hear that word. It's not in the Bible. It's a Latin word. Perhaps you've heard of chili con carne, right? Incarnation. In the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. Carne means flesh. Jesus' humility in the flesh. Verse 7, "But he," Jesus, "made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." But he made himself of no reputation. We read there. That Greek word means he literally emptied himself. He poured out. He emptied himself. Perhaps you've heard of the term kenosis. That's what scholars like to use about this emptying, this pouring out of Jesus. He literally poured out, emptied himself. Some say, well, what did he pour out? Did he pour out his deity? No, of course not. We already read about that. He did not pour out his deity. So what did he empty himself of? We read earlier in John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus laid aside the glory of heaven, the adoration of angels, the angelic beings in heaven. We were gone last week, and I understand you studied, Dan, had Isaiah chapter 6, the throne room there. Jesus laid aside the glory of the throne room to come and be human and be a man. He laid it aside. He did miracles. He knew the thoughts of men. He didn't lay aside his deity or his Godhead, but there was some veiling that Jesus did. We know that in Matthew 24:36, he says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but my Father only." So there was some veiling that Jesus did purposely and on his own accord to limit himself as deity. But he did not lay that aside. He was God, and yet he was fully man. Fully God, fully man. We don't understand that, but it's the truth of the Scripture that he veiled himself of this. Definitely, he laid aside his glory for this on earth. The humility of what he did, we'll go through, was unparalleled, of laying aside that glory that he did voluntarily Someone said, Jesus clothed himself with humanity. He was like a king, temporarily clothing himself in the garb of a peasant while still remaining king. This babe lying in the manger, fully God, yes. Fully man, yes. We don't understand it. It's one of those paradoxes of Scripture, but we believe it because that's what Scripture teaches. He couldn't have, it's impossible for him to have laid aside his deity. But yet he took on man. So let's look now at the downward steps that he took in these verses, starting with verses 7. These downward steps, Jesus stooped down from the glory he had in heaven. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself, as we said, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself to what point? Became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Let's just touch on a few of these downward steps that Jesus took. Some have equated it to taking steps down a ladder. There's a lot of another analogies, but no, it's unparalleled in the steps that Jesus took in humility to come down. First, he took himself upon the form of a servant. This sovereign creator, the one who deserved to be served by all, came and served others, came as a servant. It's unbelievable when you think about the God of this universe, the creator, came to serve. Jesus said, Mark, 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Perhaps the ultimate illustration is when, this is just before Jesus goes on the cross, and what does he do? The disciples are arguing who's going to be the greatest, and what does he do? He washes their feet. The creator of this world washes the disciples' feet as an example to you and I, just as Philippians 2 is to be an example of Christ's humility. We, towards one another, we are to be humble. But Jesus, the ultimate example of servant. In Isaiah, the Messiah is introduced in Isaiah, starting with chapter 40 and 42 and then on. The servant songs are called. The Messiah is introduced as a servant. And it wasn't logical then, nor is it today. And perhaps an obstacle then and today for the Jew that God would be a servant. And that's one of the steps down. He became a servant for you and for me as an example that we should be as well. Two, and he was made in the likeness of man. So though he's fully God, he's fully man. He hungered, he was thirsty, he got tired, just like you and I, fully man. You know, we know that he wasn't even born in a middle-class family. He wasn't born in a wealthy family, but not even in a middle class. When his parents went to sacrifice in the temple, they took a turtle dove, which was what, if you were really poor, you couldn't afford the lamb, you would bring a dove. And so his parents were poor. So here's the creator of the universe, the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills, born in a poor family. Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. You know, even the animals, the foxes and the birds, they have a home, some place to call home. But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He's fully man, but his humility, unparalleled. Hebrews 4:15, talking about us, Jesus was in all points tempted just like you and me, as a man tempted, but without sin. Perhaps one good example, I'm sure there are plenty, of his humanity, his deity. Remember, they go fishing or they go crossing a lake and Jesus falls asleep in the boat and there's a big storm that brews and Jesus is sleeping. He's tired. Just like you and I would be tired, although many of us probably couldn't sleep in the boat if it's in a storm. His disciples came to him in Matthew 8:25 and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he, Jesus, said, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. He's the creator. The creation's going to listen to him, of course. And there was great calm, and their response was, they marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" This baby in the manger, what manner of baby is this? He's the creator of all things. He's humbled himself. But look at the even further. He humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death. That's why he came, death on the cross. He stooped and stooped and stooped low enough to die, but it was worse. He died the death on the cross. If you were a Roman citizen, they wouldn't even put their own citizens on the cross because it was so cruel. It was such an invention of cruelty that it would inflict the maximum pain until someone would die. And so Romans wouldn't have their own citizens be crucified. Yet Jesus humbled himself and put himself to the cross, obedient unto death, even death on the cross. We know to the Jews, hanging on the cross was a curse. Cursed is he that hangs on the tree. Jesus willingly stooped down, became a man, became even obedient unto death. Death on the cross. That's why this baby came for you and for me. The highest of all, the most majestic of all, became the most humble, the most low of all. Back in the early 1990s, Queen Elizabeth of the UK, the Queen of the United Kingdom, is still the Queen. She paid a royal visit to the United States, and there was great fanfare. She brought over 2 tons of luggage. She brought all her security, all her staff, her hairdresser, all her attendants, a whole host of other people. She brought everything needed to properly be pampered on this trip. She's royalty, of course. She's going to be treated with royalty. She even had 40 pints of plasma, blood plasma, 40 pints brought with her just in case there was a medical emergency, just in case. Royalty coming to visit. Contrast that with the royalty of all royalty coming and visiting Emmanuel, God with us, a babe coming, lowering himself, the King of Kings coming and paying us a visit. He didn't bring any royal entourage with him. He didn't bring any royal garb. Matter of fact, he took the robe of the throne of glory off and took on the thorn of crowns, right? He didn't bring any pints of plasma just in case of medical emergency. No, he gave his own blood upon the cross for me and for you. What a contrast of royalty, of all royalty coming and being humble upon this earth, paying us a visit. What a contrast. 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Though he was rich, had his glory, he willingly became poor, that ye, through his poverty, were bankrupt. We have no righteousness. Through our poverty, we might be rich. That's the perspective of this babe. Augustine, the theologian of the 4th century, he summed up this contrast. I love what he said. Contrasted, he, Jesus, was the bread, became hungry. He was the fountain, he became thirsty. He was the way, but he was wearied in the journey. He, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses. he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to a trial by a corrupt mortal judge. He, justice itself, might be condemned by the unjust. He, discipline itself, might be scourged with whips. He, the foundation, might be suspended upon the cross. He, courage personified, might be weakened. He, security, might be wounded. He, the very life itself, might die. That is Jesus' humility in his incarnation and coming to us. Let's look lastly at his exaltation for eternity to come. His exaltation, this babe. Verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 2. Wherefore, or because of all this, because of his humility, because of him stooping down, God hath also highly exalted him. Not just exalted him, it says highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, after completing the work on the cross, it was a completed work on the cross for you and for me. We know he was buried. He rose again on the third day. He ascended and is on the Father's right hand. Here, it says it's mandated. Everyone, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Sooner or later, it will happen that Jesus Christ is Lord. Better now than in the future. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The only question remains is, under what circumstances and when will you bow? When will I bow? Today? While the door of grace is still open? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This baby lying in the manger is the creator of all. He's also the judge of all. He is exalted at the right hand of God and is judge of all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you bowed to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to this baby in the manger? We're all guilty, right? That's why he came. That's why his name was Jesus, that he will save his people from their sins. We sang, O Holy Night, and the call there was, fall on your knees. Fall before this baby in the manger, before this King of Kings, before this Lord of Lords. And we also sang, what child is this? Haste, haste to bring him laud. There is an urgency about this kneeling while we have an opportunity and chance to bring him laud, this babe, son of Mary, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is majesty of eternity past. He humbled himself just as we need to humble ourselves with others. He's exalted because of his humility. I'd like to ask Brad and Sarah to come up and sing King of Heaven.
Here our worlds collide to fit. Oh.